Well, it is good to be with you this evening and to be able to stand before you. I tell you what, Sherman, you've done a good job at some of them songs and singing. If you're like me, it really got me going. It really was good singing. I thought I heard JJ back there singing after we quit. And when you get that, when you get our kids singing, I don't know about you, but I tell you what, that just lifts me up and makes my heart just soar to hear those things. Have you ever felt like the devil just is got a personal grudge and is on a personal attack against you, and that he's bearing so hard on you that it's going to be hard for you to win? Many times I think Christians lose that battle against evil. And when we do that, it excites Satan, I think. It gets him enthusiastic and going. When we look at the Scriptures, even as Christians, there are many warnings for us to take hold of against falling into sin. And when you look through the Bibles, and especially the epistles, there are so many lists of temptations and so many lists of sins that we can fall into. Have you ever thought, though, about which ones affects the church the most when Christians get into trouble? The text we're going to look at tonight here in 2 Timothy, I think in this text, Paul addresses two of the greatest areas in which the Bible really warns us against two things, two temptations and two sins, which can really affect not only ourselves, but affect the church that we are members of as a whole. And I think these two areas are the tongue and biblical interpretation. You know, the trouble with the tongue is, I believe it is one of Satan's greatest weapons for keeping strife in the church and keeping the church from growing. James hits us hard about the misuse of the tongue when he says there in James 3 and verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." I know from personal experience that my mouth and my words have gotten me into a bunch of trouble throughout my life. Sometimes I know it as soon as the words come out of my mouth, that was the wrong thing to say. Sometimes, though, we don't even realize, and I don't realize, my words have gotten me into trouble and hurt somebody else. When the wisdom of Proverbs was written down, there in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19, a passage most of you might know or realize it, it talks about seven things that God hates. What's interesting is out of those seven things, three of the things listed deal with our tongue or the words that we say. Look at these verses. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." In the church, we can find many church problems, I think, that are rooted in the use of our tongue and our words. Things like gossip, slander, just people saying mean words to somebody else. Useless debates that have no purpose, but only to destroy. These things slip into the body of Christ, and when that happens, the church suffers. One area I think the tongue gets misused in the church is in our teaching. Whether it be our teaching in the church publicly or whether it be our teaching to the outside world. You know, people who do not know or understand the Bible fully or have their own agenda or pet peeves put themselves into positions of teaching, and in doing so, a lot of times people get hurt. The church gets hurt, especially when you have those who are babes in Christ. Sometimes people get so caught up in their own opinions or the traditions of the congregation or the church that these are taught as doctrine. And there is a great danger when false teaching and opinions are being taught as doctrine. In our text, Paul tells Timothy to keep reminding Christians, to warn them and let God be witness that quarreling about words is of no value, and it only causes disaster to those that listens to them. Tonight in this lesson, I want us to be challenged. Challenged by the Word of God to watch our tongues, to understand good biblical interpretation. When we learn to work on those two areas, we're going to be a workman, as we find out later in the text, who is not going to be ashamed of who we are. To begin with, in our text, Paul starts off by talking about words that hurt. In our reading, Paul wants Timothy to understand how important the words are that he is teaching. There in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." The truth of the matter is there are Christians who get caught up in words and their ideas and their opinions, and it hurts the church. You know, probably most of us here have heard that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I'm going to tell you something, folks. That saying is a lie. Words can hurt. They might not hurt us physically, but when it comes to our mental health, the health of a church, words can hurt it. It is with words that Christians get hurt. Through arguments and godless talk, the faith of some are destroyed. You know, I was reading a while back and come across the story about Admiral Nelson, who was in a war with the French fleet. And right before one of the major battles, he went out on the deck and he heard two of his officers arguing with one another. And it was so heated that it was almost to the point that they was going to draw swords on each other. Admiral Nelson stepped between the two men. He pointed to the French fleet and he said, "There is your enemy. In the church, you are not my enemy. And so I need to choose my words carefully when instructing you. I need to think first and then speak." I'm not talking about a healthy debate or a healthy biblical discussion that encourages you to go and study your Bible deeper. I think from time to time, all of us, as the saying goes, need a little bit of a fire set under us to get enthusiastic about teaching and about studying. I can truly say that I can remember probably my greatest growth as a Christian was a small time afterwards at school discussing the Bible with those who were members of other denominations or those who had other opinions. It made me go and study harder to find out what the truth was. And sometimes we need that. But what I'm talking about is pure false teaching and opinions that ends up with Christians whose faith are destroyed. In this chapter, Paul tells Timothy that false teaching is like a cancer. There in 2 Timothy 2, in verses 16 through 18, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." You know, this passage, or the New King James Version, has the word cancer. Other translations use the word gangrene. And most of us are familiar with one or both of these things that happens to the human body. When those things come into a human body, what happens if they go unmedicated or without any treatment? They spread fast, don't they? And when they spread fast, it destroys your body. And that's what Paul said to Timothy that these false teachings does. It is so hurtful that it can destroy the body. What this lets us know then is that we need to make sure we go back to the Bible and understand its truth. I need to teach its truth. I don't need to be ashamed of what I teach, because the words that I teach should be those of God's words. When I learn to center upon the truth found in the Word, then I can be a workman approved by God. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, though, yes, there are some words that hurt, but there are also some words that saves. We have the Bible, and Paul calls it the Word of Truth. One lesson we need to learn as Christians, and the title of the lesson somewhat tonight, is that we need to learn to seek God's approval and not someone else's and not ourselves. I think sometimes, if you're like me, you leave things undone or unsaid because we want somebody else's approval. Maybe it's a friend and you're discussing some topic and you think, well, you know, if I tell them this verse, if I tell them the truth, it's going to hurt their feelings. You know, maybe they'll get mad at me and might not want to talk to me again. I think many of us, or I'm going to say most of us, we like to be liked. You know, we feel good when people say, or Stephen, man, I mean, he's a good guy. I like hanging around with him. I want and desire, we all do, I think, close relationships. And in doing so, sometimes we get caught up in desiring the approval of those around us. I feel good when people like me. I feel bad when people don't. But guess what? God wants me to seek His approval and not yours. To seek His approval, I need to learn the things I preach, teach, or say may not always be to your liking. Recently, I heard where a preacher was asked to come to a congregation. And on the Monday night after the first service, he was asked to not preach on a certain subject that he and the congregation disagreed on. And his response to that was, well, if they told me not to preach on it, now I've got to. It wasn't that they just didn't want to. It was like the preacher cannot give in to others just because some certain subjects might cause them displeasure. However, there are times when there are good reasons to use wisdom and meekness in studying subjects individually instead of from the pulpit. And I think this is especially true with new converts. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul, in writing to them, said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." You know, when it comes to Christians, you have a congregation full of different people with different levels of growth. Reed's not here tonight. I think he's probably, is he the youngest one, maybe, or Drake sometimes comes, these two little babies. How many of us that have that knowledge would take and start feeding them steak? We just wouldn't do it. Why? Because it would choke them. And that's the way we are with our teaching. We have to be careful. If I was told of such a case from the leadership of a congregation, and I preached on the subjects anyways, let me ask you, whose approval would I be seeking? In Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." When I teach, whether it be here in this pulpit or during a Bible study, whether it is out into the world with somebody I might know that is of a denomination or of another belief, why am I trying to study with them? Is it to make sure that, well, now I know the truth and they don't, and so I'm going to prove it? Or is it because I'm concerned about them? If I was to preach on such a case when the leadership asked me and gave me a good reason not to, it wasn't God's approval I was looking for, was it? Because God does not want us to do anything that can cause a brother to stumble or to be offended or to be made weak. I was seeking my own approval. I was doing it to make myself feel good. How do you and I as Christians gain the approval of God and become workmen who do not need to be ashamed? The answer, learn how to correctly handle the word of truth. There in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the New King James Version. I also want us to look at the Bible in Basic English Version. It says, "Let it be your care to get the approval of God, as a workman who has no cause, for shame, giving the true word in the right way." You know, if you're like me, you've probably heard people throughout the years talk about how, well, as long as you preach the truth, as long as this guy preaches the truth, that's all we got to worry about. That's all we need to worry about. Does he preach the truth? Well, according to Timothy, it takes more than that, doesn't it? For us to be a workman that is not to be ashamed, we got to give the true word in the right way. You know, I can't just go out and with my friends and with those of the community and even those of a congregation, and like the old proverbial saying, I don't know whether it's a proverbial saying, the old saying goes, just take the Bible and beat them over the head with it. That ain't how we are supposed to handle the Word of God. We're supposed to give truth in the right way. in Paul's day, he was a tent maker. And we learn from different scriptures that with his occupation, that's what he done. Well, to be a tent maker in those days, it meant you had to learn how to cut in a straight line. And that's what this word means, or this phrase means in this verse. When it comes to the Bible, we are to cut a straight line. Our words matter. How we use them matters. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, it says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Handle the Bible correctly, so that no teaching will come from your lips that will cause another to stumble, be offended, or become weak. Souls, our brothers and sisters, people, are too precious for us to let false teachings and our opinions and pet peeves turn them away from God's Word. And then also in this text, I think Paul also encourages Timothy to do your best. Once again, I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This time I'm going to use another translation. This time I'm going to use the English Standard Version of this text. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do your best. That's a tall order, isn't it? Do we actually do our best? This phrase is translated other ways. The King James Version says to study. Other version says be diligent or work hard to present yourself. The word is also, it includes the idea of speed as much as anything else. Paul is seeking to help Timothy understand the quick need to handle it correctly and to be able to handle it correctly. Will it entail studying? Well, yeah, it will. Will it entail diligence and hard work? Yes, it will. It means that you do your best. You make it a priority for you to study and work on being approved as a workman of God. Part of your salvation is dependent upon your own understanding of God's Word and handling it correctly. And so you need to do your best to present yourself before God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. I think sometimes as Christians, we are ashamed of our words. Sometimes we are ashamed of our knowledge. Well, more a lack of our knowledge. But all that can change. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live as a lazy Christian who refuses to change. You don't have to wander away from the truth. You do your best, and you can present yourself to God and seek His approval. How do we become that unashamed workman? Well, we study. We let God's Word mold us, and then we will stand strong and not be swayed by every doctrine that men teach. We let the Bible show us how to be saved. We follow the teachings of the apostles. We repent and are baptized. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We devote ourselves to the assembly and coming together to worship and to encourage each other. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul gives us this, I guess, promise that I like to think of it as, where he says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows those who are approved and who are not. He knows the words that we are using and the words that we teach. He knows whether we are handling the Word of God rightly or whether we're just using it for our own benefit to make ourselves feel good. One day each of us will die, or the Lord's going to come again. And after that will come a judgment. At that judgment, each of us is going to present ourselves before the throne of God and be either eternally rewarded or eternally condemned. You are going to determine that judgment. And it's partly going to be by your words and your following of the Bible. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Can you say, "I'm going to be eternally rewarded"? Or can you say, "I'm going to be condemned"? Can we help you? If you need help, maybe even if you're not sure on those questions, can we help you in studying to get you an answer? Maybe it is that in times past that you've not used your words correctly. You cannot say, "Well, I know I'm approved." Maybe it is you feel that shame in your conscience that you have not been doing what you ought to. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, if we're willing to do so, we can take and baptize you and have your sins totally forgiven. We can pray with you for God to forgive any sins that you might have. We can pray with you that He will help strengthen you. We can encourage you if you let us know that you're going through a tough time. Whatever it is, we're here to help you. That's what the church is all about. So if there's anything that we can help you with tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. I have